2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, God's word says this: "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's pray. Father, again, your word is amazing. It brings life. It's better than food. It's better than gold. Lord, we pray that we can apply these principles to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been watching a smattering of Christmas movies. I don't know if you've done this. There's a bunch of movies out there, and this is 'tis the season for Christmas movies. And so we've been doing that. Last night we watched something. What was it called?
Jingle All the Way.
Jingle All the Way with Arnold Schwarzenegger. Is it Jingle All the Way?
Yes.
Okay.
Terrible.
Christina didn't like it. It was the first time. I mean, I know. I probably watched it many years ago. I mean, it's like 35 years old or whatever. Or maybe 30 years old. I don't know. It was all right. I mean, I always liked Schwarzenegger. But, you know, he was just a bad character in the movie. But a bad character with muscles, right? With muscles. And we think of being strong. Again, this is the series we're going through, how to grow your spiritual stamina. Today, we're thinking about being strong. You think of Schwarzenegger, you think, he's pretty strong, right? He's a strong guy. And he has good genetics. But we all know the dude was taking all kinds of steroids, right? We know that, right? You can look at these monstrosities on the competing, and everybody knows that they're taking steroids. At least it's out now. So you'll see these guys, they'll go around, and they will ask a question. They'll go to the gyms, and that basically they'll have a microphone. They'll say, "Natty or not?" You know, the guy's big or whatever. Meaning, natty means natural, meaning they don't take steroids. And so, natty or not? Natty or not? And there's one guy that does it all the time. And so it's getting to the point where people are realizing information about health and nutrition is coming to the point where taking these drugs looks weird, it's not healthy, and people don't really respect you anymore, right? Natty or not. People don't respect it anymore because it's not right. It's weird. It's strange. You shouldn't take drugs to get swole, right? You should actually work out and be healthy. And the same with the Christian life. We should be strong, not just looking strong. We should be really strong, spiritually strong, because we are walking with God. Not just showing up to church, right? Not just going through the activities, saying a prayer, doing different things, but actually walking with God. That is strength. And so we don't want to be those that are fake. We want to be natty or maybe super natty in the Lord, right? We want to walk with God. And what we're going to see is some principles here, four areas that we need to be strong in. There's four areas here that we need to be strong in. Again, you can think of this as a regimen or a diet, something that you would see and that you would hold to be strong. And these areas are great, basically examples or illustrations that Paul is pushing Timothy to think about, to really consider these areas. He's giving great pictures. This is awesome because Paul doesn't do this all the time. And so the outline was very easy for me because he just made these pictures so clear. And so that's what we're going to look at. Four areas that we need to be strong in. Four areas. And the purpose is that you would be strong in living out your faith. Living out your faith. And the idea of faith there is not just a body of doctrine. is what the Lord has granted you. He's given you something. Like Schwarzenegger, that probably had great genetics. He was already a big guy. He could have been just happy that way, right? The Lord has granted you new genetics, spiritual genetics, and he wants you to now be strong in that. Now that he's given you something, now what are you going to do with that, right? And so you have the parable of the talents. You think of Jesus. There's one guy that has like one. There's another guy that has like five. Another guy that has like, what, 10? What are you going to do with what the Lord has given you? Are you going to bury it? Or are you going to multiply it for the Lord? And that's kind of the sense of what we're talking about here. Before we go on, let's review. Again, this is a series starting in chapter 1 and now continuing into chapter 2. How to grow your spiritual stamina. How can you grow as a Christian? What we've seen beginning in chapter 1 is the first thing is that we need to be thankful. Are you thankful that the Lord has saved you from hell? Let's just be honest here. Nobody wants to say it like this. The Christmas story is about saving people from hell. Mm-hmm. That's what it's about. Saving a people unto Christ, that would worship him in spirit and truth. But are you thankful for that? And what we saw is spiritual stamina grows from being thankful for our, we talked about three aspects, fusion, family, and faith. But a real faith, a faith that was given. And also we saw that you need to be courageous. Spiritual stamina grows from being courageous with our calling. Specifically, Paul is talking about Timothy's probably calling into ministry. But we all have a calling. We all have giftedness. We all come to Christ and he not only saves us, but he gives gifts to us. What are you using your gifts? What are your gifts? And we said you won't know your gifts unless you're really involved in a church. Because you're not going to see them most of the time. It's going to be people around you in the church that are going to say, that's your gift. And you're going to be surprised. And then are you using that gift for the glory of God and the edification of the saints? And so we've seen be thankful, be courageous. And also we saw something that people don't want to see, be suffering. And we learned that spiritual stamina grows when you accept that suffering comes from proclaiming a message and living a mission. There's actually going to be suffering that comes when you open your mouth about the truth of hell and the way to escape hell, the truth about who Christ is and how to worship him, the truth about how to live and not sin, how to go against the culture. When you open your mouth, suffering will come. But the question is, are you opening your mouth? Well, you know, I say Jesus loves you. Okay. No one's gonna care about that. Right?
Right.
And so you need to say the right things. And it's calling out sin. When sin comes before you, it's your duty as a Christian to call it out. When it comes before you, you need to say, that is sin. Repent. And usually it comes before you not floating around in a cloud. It comes in the form of a person that's full of sin. Mm-hmm. And so when the culture says something, when the culture is full of sin, we call it out. And then what's going to happen? Suffering will come. People will laugh at you. People will mock you. People will be enraged. But we are willing to suffer. And we read Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted. This is a gift. You want a Christmas gift? Here it is. This is a gift from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, or to all believers. Actually, it was all believers in this. It wasn't just pastors. It was all the believers in the church. And it was to us for all generations. It has been granted, you have a gift for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but what? But also suffer for his sake. We get the opportunity, a gift, that we actually get to live out our faith by suffering for Christ and his people and his beautiful gospel. We're willing to suffer. We're willing to suffer for the gospel. We're willing to suffer for the apostles' teachings. We're willing to suffer for Christ. You say, hey, I'm a Christian. He says, not only believe, but suffer. And so we have a gift of suffering. And then last week we saw this concept of owning. We don't want to be renters of our faith, right? We don't want to rent our faith. Like someone with renting a house, what happens? The house is not taken care of, right? They don't care about the carpet. They got too many dogs, right? The toilet's running. They don't tell you. We want to be owners. So we want to take ownership. And we saw that spiritual stamina grows when you retain courage and recognize cowardice towards the gospel. We need to, the test of being an owner is how you treat God's word. The test of being an owner is how you treat his word and his church. How do you treat it? Do you treat it like a renter? I'm just kind of, you know, wake up in the morning. This is a blessing for me. Are you studying God's word to try to get the understanding in context that you're actually using some of the tools that we have online? It's so easy. You can click a button now and find the Greek word and what the meaning is. It has never been easier to know God's word. And yet we treat it like, like it's mystical. It's something that is for us only. But no, are you trying to understand what God's word says? And have you committed yourself to a local church, a people, an expression of what it means to worship God and to assemble? And so this is how you're going to be an owner of your faith. Now let's look at this today. Be strong. Be strong. Four areas that we need to be strong in. Look at verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This strength here is an imperative, making it a command. He's commanding Timothy. Paul's commanding Timothy, be strong. This is not an option. And by way of the way the scripture works, God is commanding you to be strong. You say, well, I need to know what strength is, and I don't want to disobey him. But don't forget this. Before this lands on you too strongly, remember what he said. You, therefore, my son. He's commanding Timothy, but he loves Timothy. And God is commanding you, but he loves you.
That's good.
He's commanding you. You need to be commanded because you wouldn't do it otherwise. You wouldn't know otherwise. But he's loving you in that he's commanding you to do something that you normally wouldn't do without him pushing you and strengthening you. And remember this, he's not going to command you in something you can't do, right? We have the baby, Lamila June. If I tell Mila, command Mila, get up and walk across that room, and then I get mad at her and spank her little diaper, she doesn't, it'd be weird, right? The same with us. He's commanding us, and we can fulfill this. Not on our own strength. I'm not saying that everybody can do this. Not non-Christians can't do this, but we can do it because he's empowered us by faith. He's given us something that now we can walk in. And so be strong is something we can do. Amen. He commands us because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. Ephesians 2:8, kind of way of thinking, right? You have been graced. You have been given something. God has saved you. He has given you something that was planned before the foundations of the world. God has faithed you. So the only reason you have the power to do what he's commanded is because he's given you that power. And that's what we're kind of learning in this section. He's given you this grace. He's given you this power. Now he wants you to walk in this grace, walk in this power. Will you be obedient? Will you be obedient to this? Your salvation is by grace, and your sanctification is by grace. Your strength comes by grace, and you can now be strong like what? A teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. This idea of strength is foundational to understanding all these subjects that Paul is bringing up. And the first one is this. It's a little disguised, but the first one is the idea of a teacher. A teacher. Verse 2. Again, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy is a teacher, but this principle goes to all of us. We're all teaching. We all have kids, people in our lives, non-Christians. We're all to be teachers in some aspect. Verse 2. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So what's the subject here? These things. These things. Is it the gospel? Yes, it's the gospel. Of course it's the gospel, but not only the gospel. It is the fundamental principles of faith and practice. It's everything that you need for this life to please God. Knowing the scriptures and putting it into practice. These things, this subject, is knowing how to live for God. Again, we should not be ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of deep theology that will shape us and mold us and express itself in the way that we live. So many people are afraid to go deeper, right? You've heard the mantras, doctrine divides. You don't want to go too deep. And so there's many churches, many denominations that would be very shallow, but because they see their church as the main way to evangelize, right? So they keep it really shallow so that they'll try to win. And I'm not saying the Lord doesn't use them. I'm not saying he doesn't. I think of the Calvary Chapel and different movements throughout the ages where God has used these churches to bring many to Christ. But I would say it's a misplacement of understanding what worship is. When you're actually going out and evangelizing and you're not afraid or ashamed of the gospel and you're going out telling people about Christ, the service is not the evangelism arm.
That's right.
Because we don't see that in Scripture. It's always go out and bring others in.
Yeah.
And so trying to be deeper, meaning we're trying to go deeper into theology. Now, you can go so deep that it's only you and another couple in a house church and everybody else is wrong too, right? So you don't want to, that's not really deep though. It's like a deflection. It's like you start digging, hit a rock, and you go the wrong way. But you don't have to be afraid to go deep with God. You don't have to be afraid. Learn the great truths. Put them into practice. Go deep. And so we're seeing that this subject is more than just the gospel. It's these principles of faith and practice. And two, you'll see here that he's telling Timothy that this was presented or is in the presence of many witnesses. This is not some secret knowledge. Paul was teaching this anywhere people would listen, right? He wanted to share the gospel with everyone. And then when he got with the church, he would share everything that God was revealing to him. He didn't hold anything back. Everything was made public. There's no secret knowledge here. And so we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, and we don't have to be ashamed of great truths that we have, holding on to certain truths and discussing and debating certain things. And even in the church, even in our church, we're going to have disagreements as we go deeper, as long as we can be united in the gospel and united in Christ. Amen. So it's a great idea here, the subject, but now let's look at the strategy. Again, verse 2. The last half of verse 2, he says, entrust. And now you're going to start seeing the teaching aspect and then the strategy of how he is to do this. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This entrust means to place beside, to set before, to commit to. You're committing these great truths to these faithful men. These strong men. And again, this definitely has the idea of ministry. This has the idea of Timothy training up disciples. But you see here four generations. Paul, entrusting to Timothy to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. It's not just talking about four generations. It's not saying that's the practice. The idea is that this continually happens until Christ returns. Teaching will happen until he returns. Do this, Timothy. And of course, this is for pastors, but it's for you. It's for you. You're a teacher. You need to be teaching your children. You need to be teaching your friends. You need to be teaching the lost. And you will do this until Christ returns. But are you teaching? Are you trying to teach? Are you trying to use what God has given you? Even if it's a little bit, are you using it? I remember when I first came to Christ, I hardly knew anything. And I wanted to tell everybody what I didn't know or what the little bit that I did know. I was so excited that Christ saved me. Are you teaching? Do you see this strategy? And again, this is not just a classroom. It's not necessarily even like a teaching in this. It's more of a teaching, a cultural type of thing. Are you a part of a mindset or a culture of always applying the truth of God in every sphere? Of course, the church. What about the family? And what about the civil sphere? And that's where we don't want to go, right? We don't want to talk about politics and how what God has something to say about every area of life. We want to keep it to the church and only in the church. No, you teach everywhere to every person about everything because God has something to say about everything. And so we saw that spiritual stamina grows when you are strong like a teacher. But now let's look at this. Spiritual stamina grows when you are strong like a soldier. Verse 3. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Let's look at the soldier's distress. The soldier's distress. There is suffering. Suffer hardship with me means to suffer evil or pain along with someone else, to come alongside me and suffer. And again, we've talked about suffering. This is one of our sermons. And so this subject is coming up again, but it has the idea of soldiering when you are about a mission. You have an objective. You need other people to come alongside you, and there's going to be pain until and before there's victory. This is what Paul's calling us to. He's calling Timothy to this, and this is what God is calling you to. He's calling you to come alongside him in his mission, and there will be suffering. But what great thing has ever happened where there wasn't suffering, right? Even the pagans know this. As far as working out, doing things, starting a business. I mean, it's built into the fabric of reality that good things come after you suffer for them. And so, why are we afraid of suffering? Why do we want to have everything easy? No, we need to be able and willing to suffer evil, pain, alongside others. We should be willing to suffer. There is a bond, or you'll see it, men in warfare. They come back to the States, and why the suicide rate so high? Because they lost their bond. They've lost their mission. They've lost their purpose, right? They had something. They had men beside them that knew them, understood them, and were battling with them. And then peace comes, they come back, and they don't know how to fight in real life, right? There is this idea of a bond on the battlefield. But for a Christian, the battle is always raging. It's always raging. There's no one on the sidelines. There's a kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and there's always an opportunity to fight. And so we want to be a part of this bond, of this band of brothers. We want to be these types of soldiers that are willing to suffer for our fellow Christians. Let's look at this second one here. A soldier's distraction. A soldier's distraction. Again, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Can you see that? This distraction, this idea of really, this hits home for those that have been in the military. Carl just retired. Mm-hmm. Were you a lieutenant colonel? Lieutenant colonel in the Army. When you're, and then Christine and I were in the Air Force. Anybody else serve? Anybody else? So we, yep, what were you in?
Marines.
Okay, definitely. So there is, when you go through basic training, they do a great job in brainwashing you, right? You go through basic training, and then maybe you serve some time, but you, it's like civilians become scums, the scums of the earth, right? You walk around, you look at their hair. Look at how they dress. They're unorganized. They have no purpose. They have no focus. They have no mission. And so when you become the military, you're like, you look down upon these civilians. And I really think that this is the idea here. There are distractions that are in the way. And Paul's using this soldier analogy to bring us back to understand these things. And so, Christian, are you entangled in worldly civilian affairs? Are you entangled in them? Can you see yourself as distinct? You have a different mission than the world. You have different purpose than the world. You have different dress. The way you speak, the way you act, the way you are doing things should be within the Christian realm. Or are you ashamed of that culture? The Marines are not ashamed of Marines. Army are not ashamed of the Army. Air Force are not ashamed of the Air Force. Now, we might make fun of people, fun of the Marines and fun of the Army. And Carl made fun of the Air Force when during the retirement ceremony. Thank you, Carl. You had all the Army guys behind me. What was I going to do?
Nothing.
But are you willing to battle and fight alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, you cannot do this unless you're committed to a local assembly, right? You're not gonna fight for and understand these things as far as global different denominations and Christians all over the world. You're not gonna fight for the universal church. You need people beside you that are fighting, that are holding you accountable. And this is the way God has designed it. But are you submitting to this way? So a soldier's distress, a soldier's distraction, and then a soldier's desire. It says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Who's enlisted you? God. God enlisted you. You didn't enlist yourself, I can tell you that. You didn't enlist yourself. You didn't come in, I'm going to go right in the Army. No. You got to take the ASVAB, you got to be physically fit, you got to be, all these things got to come in to play. Right? But with God, he chose you before the foundations of the earth. Not because you were physically fit, and not because you were good at anything. It was by pure grace, not of works. Mm-hmm. He chose you.
Hallelujah.
Soldier's desire. What's your desire? What should your desire be? That you would please God. That you would please God. And I can understand this too, being in the Air Force, having superiors over me, even in basic training. It wasn't drill instructor, we call them TIs. I think we call them TIs. But basically drill instructor. All this fear upon me, I hated the guy, and at the end, I love the guy, right? And it's the same with our God. All this fear upon us, we don't understand him. But why would you punish me for being who I am and expressing myself. And then we fall in love with this holy God because he did it. He enlisted us. He enlisted you. So spiritual stamina grows when you're strong like a teacher, when you're strong like a soldier. Now look, spiritual stamina grows when you are strong like an athlete. Verse 5, also if anyone competes as an athlete. Let's look at this athletes. This athlete has a struggle. He competes as an athlete. This is translated from the verb athelo, which means to contend, to wrestle, to struggle. This competing has this idea of struggle. The athlete knows, he is greatly aware, he is not surprised that struggle comes before the prize. He's not surprised at this. Everyone knows this. You're not in the NFL playing at that level without knowing there's suffering and dedication and focus and discipline. He knows. And then we have many Christians that are like, why is this so hard? Why is Christian life so hard? No, he knows. Again, Paul, genius, taking these illustrations of the world to motivate Timothy to continue in his calling and to motivate us to think about what we're doing, think about how we're living. The athlete is not surprised, but many Christians are completely dumbfounded. Why? Why do I have to suffer for God? Why are people mad at me when I tell them about Jesus? Why? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to fight against sin that keeps coming back and I can't, it doesn't seem like I can get on top of it. Why? The athlete knows. Do you expect struggle? Do you expect struggle? 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know? Is this hidden? You don't know this? Duh. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. You need to run like you're going to lose. You need to run like you're not winning. You need to run like you might not have your salvation.
Oh, wow.
Oh. As many people are like, hey, I'm saved. And they don't run. And Paul's saying, you're saved. Now you can run. So run like you mean it. Run. Understand these struggles. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And that goes to the next point. The athlete has struggles, but the athlete has standards. Again, the end of verse 5, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And I thought I understood this section, and I wrote down some things I was going to say, and then I was going back over the commentaries, and I was like, all right, I do not understand this section, and now I think I do, by the grace of God and John MacArthur on this. So John MacArthur says this, and I love this, in the Greek games, every participant had to meet 3 qualifications, all right? These Greek games have been going on for, thousands of years, and this is very well known in Paul's time. And so there is 3 qualifications. The first was birth of the training. First was birth, so he had to be born a Greek. He had to be a Greek citizen. He couldn't compete without being Greek. And then was training. He had to actually commit, I think, 10 months and do it like a pledge of allegiance to some god or something. And then, but for 10 months, he had to train to compete for the games. And then the last part of that was the competition itself. There are certain rules within that competition, even if it's fighting or if it's or if it was running a race or whatever the competition was, there was rules within that. All right? So you got it? The birth, the training leading up to the competition, and then the rules at the time of the competition. And so how does this apply to us? First, you must be born again. You can't compete at all. You can't even start unless God has done a work in you. And the question is, are you truly born again? You can't even do anything. This is what it looks like when this question is not answered. This is what it looks like when someone tries to run this race and doesn't have the power to run this race. It looks like religious rule keeping. It just looks like religious rule keeping, right? Like you go through the motions, you do the thing of whatever the religious thing is you got to do. You check some boxes, and it looks disgusting. And true Christians know, it looks weird. It looks really weird. Because you got everything backwards. You don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You're trying to earn favor with God. The Christian has the Spirit of God indwelling him. He knows he's right with God, and now he can move forward. And then the other side of it is that you have Christians that they are born again, but they are the couch potato Christians, and all they care about is that they said the prayer and they got baptized and they're good to go. And now they can sit on the sidelines and just wait until Jesus comes back. Those are the two areas which you have to think about. Are you born again? You say yes. All right. But are you lazy? A lazy Christian. And Paul is doing everything he can, all for these illustrations in vivid color, to impress upon you to run. To impress upon you to take action. Are you taking action? What more can Paul teach? What more can the Spirit of God put upon you to say, no, I'm born again, and now I need to change. Now I need to be disciplined. Now I need to move forward. Christian, now that you've been saved, you have grace and power to be dedicated all the more for Christ. You have self-control. You can study deeply. You can evangelize with power. You can have proper affections. You can have right emotions. You can have right priorities. You can have right objectives. But are you? Are you just happy about your salvation? I'm going to wait till Jesus comes back. I mean, I'm making pretty good money and I eat pretty well. Really? Is that what it's all about? You being fat and happy? Is that why Jesus died for you? The athlete has standards. The athlete has standards. And Christ has saved you and now empowered you. But the second part of you being disciplined and going forward is on you, in a sense. Right? He's given you everything. He's given you power, love, grace, focus, a mission. But will you participate in it? Will you participate in it? Again, to try to understand this in any other way, again, it reverts. It makes everything topsy-turvy. Because if he's saying you have to work for your salvation, this makes no sense. And it's not the gospel. So Paul would not say that. He's saying, now that you're saved, you have the ability to move forward. Will you move forward? Will you go? Will you run? That's right. That's right, baby girl. Spiritual stamina grows when you are strong like a teacher, strong like a soldier, strong like an athlete, and strong like a farmer. It's kind of weird. I am strong like a farmer, but farmers are strong. I do some farming myself, and it's not easy work. Or Christina does. I've directed that we should farm. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Let's look at this promise of collection. Hardworking means to toil intensely, to sweat, to strain. Are you hardworking? Are you sweating and straining for the glory of God? When's the last time you sweat? I mean, I don't sweat that much anymore, right? You get older, you stop sweating. But the guy that goes to the gym, the guy that's working hard, the guy that has a lawn business, we know what sweating is, right? Are you hardworking? You're willing to sweat and strain. And look at this. It says that this hardworking farmer is first to receive the share of the crops. Now, some commentators will talk about, you know, maybe Paul's talking about receiving payment for being in ministry. And that's definitely there as far as in other passages. But I don't think this is what it's talking about. I don't think this is what it's talking about. You should pay the pastor. I want to make that clear. All right? But here, I don't think he's talking about that. But this principle is that he's first to receive. It has the idea of becoming the farmer is the worker. He's working, he's producing, and there is benefit in this. He's collecting something because he's a hard worker. He receives the first share and the greater share of the crop because he's on the front lines. He's pushing. He's doing something. There's blessing bound up, my friends. There's blessing working hard for God. There's blessing, guys. And so you're called to suffer. But are you really suffering? You're called to work hard. But are you really working hard? When God comes beside you. Hard work brings reward. Again, we always want to conflate this. Are you talking about works? Works saves us? No. Did we get that straight already? Works doesn't save you. God has saved you. He's given you faith and power. Now you can work. Before, what could you do being dead in your sins? What could you do being blind? What could you do with a heart of stone? You could do nothing. Not one thing. The flesh profiteth little or nothing. Right? But those filled with the Spirit, now they can go forth. They have the freedom to go forth. They can accomplish more for God. And there is reward. And reward, many times that I've found, is that God is beside you. He's beside you. He is that reward.
That's right.
When I first started doing evangelism, going out to the abortion mill, I was like, this is scary and this is hard and people are flicking me off and hollering at me, right? Mm-hmm. And then what did I find? God. Beside me and with me and for me. I can't explain it. I can't fully explain it. Now, could Paul be talking about winning people to Christ? Yeah. I've seen people come to Christ, pushing forward. Not being ashamed of the gospel, I've seen men come to Christ, their children come to Christ, and I've met their grandchildren. They're not baptized yet, but I'm hoping they will be. Actually, they're Presbyterian. They are baptized. That's a reward. Very simple principle. The farmer works. He gets to pick the best stuff. And he is rewarded. And he deserves it. Will you work for the glory of God? And I'm telling you, yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be scary. But you will be rewarded. And then lastly, the promise of conquering. Verse 7, consider what I say. Consider this, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Everything. You could say the promise of conquering, or you can say the promise of victory. Consider here means to consider carefully, to ponder, to mull over these things. Don't let these truths, don't let these vivid images that Paul has made for Timothy and for us, don't let these fade so quickly. I mean, these are easy, right? Teacher, athlete, a farmer. What else? Did I miss something?
Soldier.
Mm-hmm. See, they're already fading for me. Don't let them fade, right? So let's not let them fade. Let's review a little bit. And then I'll give you a final challenge here. Spiritual stamina grows when you are strong like a teacher. Strong like a teacher. We talked about this strength. Being strong is commanded. You are commanded to be strong by God. You are commanded as a Christian to be strong. Are you? And then Paul helps us out by saying, like a teacher, in the sense, do you have a subject? Are you teaching a subject? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the precepts of God? Are you ashamed to apply them to your life and apply them to others that come full of sin? You know that the person full of sin cannot go to heaven unless they see their sin. So why would you be ashamed of the truth that can save you? The strategy is to teach faithful men that will teach others. So you're teaching and you're living this out, and you're holding them accountable to live it out too. So you just don't teach it like a subject and then they go off and they get the A and they forgot everything. No, you see them on the street, they forgot to teach them. You rebuke them and turn them around. You help them. You come alongside them. That's the strategy, the subject. And then spiritual stamina grows like a soldier. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be distraction. These pagan civilians, right? But do you desire to please the one that has saved you? That should be your goal. That should be your desire. And spiritual stamina grows when you're strong, like a teacher, a soldier, and an athlete. Don't forget these things. There's struggles being an athlete. We know that we're going to struggle. We're going to wrestle. Every athlete knows this. The Christian's perplexed about this many times. And the athlete has standards. The first one, are you born again? Has God faithed you? He's given you something. This faith, this power, this grace, now that you have it, you can do more with it, right? What was the parable again? The guy has 5 talents and another guy has 10, another guy has 1, right? And they're called to use those and to multiply those. Are you multiplying your giftedness, your talents, your opportunities to glorify God? And then finally, spiritual stamina grows when you're strong, like a farmer. You can work hard, but you will be rewarded. And then this last idea, conquering, victory. What's the promise? When you consider these things and you start applying them to your life, what is the promise?
What does it say? Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's going to be beside you. You're going to come up to a wall. And you're going to say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. And then he is going to give you understanding. And then you go to the next wall. And then God is going to give you understanding. And then you go to the next wall. And God is going to give you understanding. He's going to give you victory. But are you moving forward for his glory? So the challenge is, ask God to help you. This week, as all the Christmas activities and everything's going around, candles and Santa Claus and all these things. That's for mileage. Consider and apply these principles. Are you working, farming, struggling for the sake of the gospel and Christ? Let's pray. Father, we come before you again. We are amazed that your word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Some people might have been mad at some of the things I said. I don't know. But it is working. It's not idle. And Lord, all we have to do is open our mouths. All we have to do is live by these principles. And you're going to be with us. You're going to help us. So we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.